Good to be with you. And honestly, I've been thinking about this since about Wednesday or Thursday of this week, that I was just ready to see you guys. This has been a tough week in our country. And I have, I will say to you, I have changed my mind 14 times about what I'm going to do this morning. And I'm still not 100% sure. I know I have a slideshow that's supposed to point me one direction. But it's just a weird week. And I feel very inadequate to talk about it. And I feel inadequate to talk about lots of things up here, but there are sometimes we run into things in our country that I just don't quite know what to say. And clearly we have all come from different places in life and different life experiences. I remember being seven in Mobile, Alabama, and seeing the newspaper on the kitchen table in 1981, and there was a picture on the front page of that newspaper of a black man hanging from a tree that had happened the night before, and the newspaper guy had gotten down there and got a picture, and there was an article about what the Klan had done there in Mobile the night before. That was only 35 years ago, which may seem like an eternity to some of you guys, but is really, in the course of things, not all that long ago. And I like to think that those kinds of things are way, way, way in our past, but we get too many examples here and there of where they're not. And I don't know what it's like to be pulled over by a police officer and feel anything other than frustration for my going too fast, or feeling frustration for not noticing the speed limit sign and thinking in my mind not danger I might be in, but thinking in my mind I'm going to have to pay for this and my insurance is going to go up. I don't worry that much about that stop other than, will this be the one time I get a warning in life or am I going to get a ticket like that usually would happen? At the same time, I can't begin to comprehend the faster heartbeat that comes with a police officer walking up to a car, not knowing what's on the inside of that car, not knowing beyond tinted windows maybe, not being able to see at all. Maybe having had a partner who's had a bad experience in the past, hearing all the stories, and you have these two forces that converge every day in our country. And I don't know that either of us who are in neither of those sets of shoes really understand what it's like. And what we tend to do, and I think we've seen it all on social media and playing out on the news over the last week, and I'd encourage you maybe just turn both those things off for a couple days. We've seen folks pick sides and jump in behind one camp or another and just continue to keep the problem going that started all this in the first place, which is we forget that that cop walking along or the young black man in that car are both created in the image of God. As much as those of us are who don't understand either of their situations. And I wish we'd spend just a little more time trying to understand each other, trying to know that we don't know everything, trying to know that God loves us all, and beyond everything, beyond just trying to understand each other, that God calls us most of all to love each other. And I hope this week that we can interject as much love as humanly possible into our culture. I hope that we can see people through God's eyes. I hope that we can set aside our politics and our prejudices and our presuppositions and all of that stuff and our statistics and our articles and everything that we want to throw in somebody's face and that we can just love each other. Now, we'll probably run into that a couple points throughout the sermon, but I felt like it needed to be said. And I know I'm not probably the best one to say it, but I hope that that's something that we can do. Before we start this morning, let's pray together. God, we thank you for this family. We thank you for each person who is here this morning. For those who may be visiting, help them to see us with all our flaws, and at the same time to see us as people who love you, people who love our neighbors, and people who want to do what we can, not just to get to heaven, but to make this world a better place while we're here. And help us in all our interactions with each other to show that. This morning, specifically, we pray for the families of police officers in Dallas, Brent Thompson, Patrick Zamarripa, Michael Kroll, Michael Smith, and Lauren Ahrens. We pray for the family of Alton Sterling in Baton Rouge. We pray for the family of Philando Castell in Minnesota. And we ask that you bring those families comfort. You bring those families peace. You bring those families followers of yours around them to help strengthen them. And whatever side of anything that we fall on, we understand that there are seven families this morning that are still experiencing loss, that still have an absence of someone that they're used to having around, that have lost fathers and sons and brothers, uncles, grandfathers, grandsons, nephews. And we ask that you will put on our hearts that that is something that is just devastating in a family's life. Help us to do what we can to bring love into these situations, to be peacemakers like your son called us to be. And most of all, help us to follow his example of seeing everyone as a creation of yours, everyone as someone you love. Everyone is that one sheep instead of the 99 that you see is so worthwhile that you're going to go out in search of them. And help us to live that out in our lives. In your son's name we pray. Amen. And before we continue also, from the book of Lamentations, verse 3. I've been deprived of peace. I've forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and gall. I will remember them. My soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. All right, now that we're through all of that, to lighten things up a little bit, we have a congregational meeting next week. This is my slide from last year, and I had to use it again. Now, if you are visiting, if you're new here, and if, like me, you came from a place where congregational meetings didn't happen, and you wonder what in the world this thing is all about, this is something we do for a few reasons. Now, the state of Oregon, if you are visiting Oregon for the Olympic trials or whatever else today, the state of Oregon likes laws. They like to have rules about all kinds of stuff, and most states do, but man, Oregon's got a bunch of them. I've learned since I moved here. And one of the many regulations of the state of Oregon is that a church like ours has to have a corporation meeting once a year. And we do that in January, and there's minutes and motions and all of those kinds of things because the state of Oregon requires it of us. We meet again in July, kind of as a mid-year update. Now, that is not required by the state of Oregon. Somewhere along the way, somebody decided these meetings are so fun, we should do it twice a year. We liked having potlucks, and it's a good excuse for that. And so we have this meeting in July. And there are a few things we should recognize about this meeting. Roy detailed pretty well what we're going to be doing there in the front of the bulletin, and so you'll know what's coming. There are a few things you need to know. One, I hope you'll be there. I know there are lots of things you can do on a Sunday afternoon, but I hope that you're invested enough in the work of the church that you want to hear about what's going on and that kind of thing. Two, I hope you will understand that this meeting that we do is not a mandate of Scripture. Now, it's never bad to have a family meeting, and if you have a family, you probably have family meetings from time to time. But in Scripture, as the Apostle Paul lays down in Timothy and Titus, we are led by a group of elders. And we have selected these elders somewhere along the way, and they serve for a period of time. They are ones that we have sought from among us that are qualified based on Scripture, and they are the ones who lead the church. They get together a lot, but they get together specifically twice a month, and they talk about the work of the church, and they pray for you guys. They pray for things that are going on here. They talk about new things and old things and all of that stuff, and that is how the church is led and operates for the most part. So what this meeting is not is the decision-making body of everything that we do. Now, we have to vote on bylaws and things like that, and that's kind of the nature of it. But this is not scripturally how the church is led. This is just something we do to get together. So if you have viewed this as, I've been waiting since January to bring something up that we must do, I would encourage you, these elders are sitting here every week. And they would gladly hear from you anytime. They would gladly have you in one of our meetings, which are usually Monday mornings at 10 a.m. Every other Monday. Or they would gladly call a special meeting sometime. They would gladly have you invite them over for dinner or invite you over for dinner. Or take you out to lunch somewhere and eat great food and talk about the work of the church. You don't have to wait 6 months to do these things. And more than that, you're wasting your time if you wait 6 months to do these things because those decisions aren't made there anyway. And so if you're looking for something that the church ought to be doing and you want to talk to your elders about it, do that anytime. I hope also that it doesn't become, this is a joke, by the way, if you've never been to one of these. I've never seen chairs thrown yet, although that's the danger of not having pews. But anyway, it's not this. I hope it doesn't in your mind always become the complaint box or the suggestion box, because again, the complaints and the suggestions and hopefully the encouragements too that come along the way can happen anytime. It doesn't have to wait for January. It doesn't have to wait for July. But I still hope you'll come. I still hope you'll be a part of it. And like I said, there's a potluck, so you're going to be sticking around anyway. And that's coming up next Sunday. So if you've not planned on that, think about it now. All right. We normally don't have this much stuff before the sermon, I promise, if you're visiting. But I felt like we need to do all that today. Today, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And if you're thinking to myself, he's already talked so long, and now I've got, the sermon hasn't, what's going on? We'll probably abbreviate the sermon side of things just a little bit today. Because it's a fairly simple story, and I think a fairly simple message brought in it, and hopefully we can get through that in a quick way. In Matthew chapter 21, beginning verse 23, Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him, and they said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" By what authority? You ever get somebody when you say something that should happen, maybe make a suggestion, that comes back at you with something along the lines of, "Who do you think you are? How do you get to decide these things?" We already mentioned our elders this morning. Their authority came from this church who selected them to be elders, and that authority came from God, who in his word said this is how it's supposed to work and this is how we're led. So where does their authority come for that? That comes indirectly or directly from God. Where does our authority come from? I have little people that live in my house, and frequently I tell them things to do, and my authority comes from the fact that I am their father. And you will do this thing because I said so. We talked in the teen class this morning about Genesis chapter 3 and this one command they had been given of not eating the fruit that came from a particular tree. And I asked in there, why? Why do we not eat this fruit? And I was expecting all kinds of logical kinds of responses from teenagers with rationalizations and stuff, and very proud when my son says, "Because he said so." It's like, yes, that is the answer, because he said so. What authority does Jesus come at with this teaching? Because as he teaches, so many people don't want to hear his message. They want to know the background of things. I think as we have watched social media over the last week and we have watched people argue with each other about all these issues, so much of our trouble comes from the fact that instead of reading or listening to the things that are being said, we're immediately thinking of, well, who gives you the right to say this? How do you get to decide? Where does this come? What group do you align yourself with? And so from Jesus, what they're looking for is, well, where does this authority come from? And Jesus does something that he does frequently. He doesn't answer directly. And there are times from Jesus I want a very direct, very succinct answer. And there are times from Jesus when he instead comes back with a question that I need to look a little deeper into that and figure out, well, why is he doing it this way? Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things." John's baptism. And we'll take ourselves back in mind for a few minutes, back in the early part of the book of John. Jesus comes down to the Jordan River where John is baptizing. And we look at baptism, and it's that thing that brings us into contact with Jesus' blood. It's that thing that brings us into repentance. It's that thing where old life ends, new life begins. But none of those things had yet happened when John was there, and Jesus had not gone through his ministry and died and been raised. And so John was already baptizing people, and he says, John's baptism, where did it come from? Is it from heaven or was it from human origin? Now, I don't know about you, but until this point in the story, when you see this for the very first time, I wonder how many of us have even thought of that. Now, there have been the questions, because we like technical things of, well, if somebody was baptized in John's baptism, and then Jesus came along, and he died, and he's buried, and he resurrects, does that person need to be baptized again, because it's a different kind of... And we get in all kind of discussions, but have we ever really thought about, well, where does this baptism of John come from in the first place? I think our assumption would be it comes from God, because why else would he be doing it? And this is kind of John's mission, but he asks them the question, where this has come from? And they find themselves with a question that they don't really have a good answer for, which I call Tuesday. Every day I wake up, I have a question I don't have a really good answer for. And I think we run into lots of those. And for some of us, that causes us to run away from those answers. From some of us, it causes us to not like people that ask those questions. For some of us, it makes us hesitate to talk to people about God because we're afraid there's going to be a question we don't know the answer to. They get this question and they immediately begin to struggle because the answer they give is going to pin them in one place or another. And we don't like that. We don't like to be stuck in one box or in another box. We like the freedom to move about as we need. We don't want to be pinned down to one thing or another. We like the freedom to have different opinions about all kinds of things. And so they discussed it among themselves. And I imagine as Jesus has asked this question of them, kind of this little conference where they all gather together around and they start to kind of mumble at a low tone because they don't want Jesus to hear them, not knowing he knows. And so there they are kind of together mumbling, and they discuss it. They say, well, if we say from heaven, he's going to ask, then why don't you believe him? Because if this comes from heaven, then this is something we need to believe. But if we say of human origin, we fear the people and how they're going to react. For they all say that John's a prophet. And so what they find themselves is in fear. And we've discussed this idea before. We discussed just a couple weeks ago in the book of Joshua, where he reminds us again and again not to be afraid. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. You look throughout the New Testament, and over again we find this phrase, don't be afraid. They are now acting on fear, because they're afraid that if they answer one way, it's going to be a problem for them from Jesus. If they answer another way, it's a problem for the people. And we know that when we act out of fear, when we make decisions based on fear, they are some of the stupidest decisions we will ever make. How many times has fear led you to do something dumb? How many times has fear caused you to miss out on something great? And for them, this fear is paralyzing with them with how do we answer this question? And so they answered with neither of the two options that they thought might be true. They answered, I don't know. That's a tough question, Jesus, and I don't know. And so then he says, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing those things. We don't know, and now we are met with an equally unsatisfying answer of, well, then I'm not going to tell you. Now, why are we talking about all of this, his authority and his unwillingness to answer and all of that? Because it sets up the parable we're looking at today. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first son and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered, but later he changed his mind and he went. Changed his mind. Now, I would imagine that most of us, especially with kids, have had an experience like this, where you have said, go do this, and they either say no, or they say, in a minute, and then they go back to whatever video game they're playing, and for the next 5 hours, you don't see head or tail of them. We have ourselves probably at times seen something that needs to be done, and decided we're not going to do that, somebody else is going to do it. And then there comes this change of heart. Now, I hope the change of heart is what we're looking toward this morning. I hope everything going on in our nation this week, that wherever you came into it, that you're willing to sit down and look at other people's thoughts and that there's a possibility of your mind being changed. Now, I'm not saying you might not be right where you are now or that maybe you're 100% dead wrong where you are now. But do we have an open mind enough to realize that maybe the position we're at is not the best or the right position or the godly position? Or if in the chance where there's a question, there are two or three answers to, the wise position, maybe not the loving position at the time. There are lots of options in our world of how we handle things, how we do things. And so this son starts out with the options of, I can do this job or I cannot do this job. And what we don't get into a lot is his reasoning of why not. He just says no. We don't know exactly what's going on. We don't know what his excuse is. We don't know what he has in mind. But somewhere along the course of time, he realizes in his mind, I need to go do that. And so he changes his mind, and he goes out, and he does it. Then the father went to the other son, said the same thing. And he answered, I will, sir, but he did not go. It's a big difference between talk and action. And I think we encounter this a lot in our culture. How many times has someone told you they will do something only to let you down? How many times has someone said they didn't have time for whatever it was that you needed help with, and then they show up anyway and help you with it? And I think we've found ourselves on either side of that probably several times. This morning, are we people of talk or are we people of action? Are we people who say we are going to do the right thing for God? Are we people who say we are going to love our neighbor? Are we people who say that we are going to spread the word? Are we people who say we are going to overcome the difficulties that we have? Are we people that say that if I'm impatient, I'm going to become more patient? If I'm unloving, I'm going to become more loving? Or are we people that do those things? Because you have these two sons, and it seems so obvious as we look at it that at the beginning, when the question is asked, there's probably a happiness with one son and a sadness with the other, and at some point during the course of the day, those reverse. Because the talk is not going to get us there. The talk is not going to get it done. It is the action that is going to make something happen. So he says to them, an easier question. And I think he does all of this in the first part of what we read to set up for a point where they can get something that's very answerable that he can teach them with. And so he says, which of the two did what his father wanted? Notice not which of the two said what his father wanted. Which of the two did what his father wanted? And they answered the first. And now they have an answer that makes a lot of sense because we value action. We value doing. We value somebody that follows through. And maybe they didn't start in the right place, but they're going to finish in the right place. And so they said, the one who did it. And Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. Now hang on a second. That's not how it's supposed to work. Tax collectors and prostitutes? Do you notice something in this story and something that's come through several times in these stories? Their tendency to classify people. Now, tax collectors and prostitutes is not Jesus' idea to begin with. How many times is he questioned about why does he eat with the tax collectors and the prostitutes? Why does he spend time with the tax collectors and the prostitutes? Why these people who are so not like us, is this where he is spending his time and his energy? These people are less than us. These people are not as good as us. And aren't we so glad all of that stopped 2,000 years ago when Matthew wrote this down? This is what our problems this week are built on. This is why, as I've wrapped around in my mind 14 times what to talk about this morning, it hit me at some point, I think on Friday, what I was planning to talk about does talk about this. I hadn't thought about going that direction with it originally, but that's what we're talking about here. Our tendency to start classifying people, whether it's by money, whether it's by ethnicity, whether it's by religion, whether it's by color, we have this inbred tendency to do that. And I realized it in myself about the second year I was married. Because like I said, I grew up in South Alabama. It was a very segregated place. And I made those calls in my mind without even realizing I was doing it. And I realized one day, my wife, she was an adjunct professor at Harding. She was teaching in the business department, and she had a student who was a slacker. I thought, I know this guy. That was me as a student. I get that. She would talk about this kid, and she would see all the potential in this kid, but he just wouldn't work. And I remember she would talk about him, and she would tell me all that she wanted for him and wished he could see it in himself and trying to figure out how to communicate that. And I just remember how much she cared about this kid and how much she really wanted him to succeed. And one afternoon, we went to a Harding football game, and this guy was working in the concession stand. And she said, "Brian, I want you to meet," and she named him as she had named him to me before when she talked about just struggling with wanting him to succeed. And I am eye to eye with a black student in the concession stand that I had not pictured as a black student, because she never mentioned that. In all of the descriptions, all of the times he was talked about, never one time mentioned the fact that he was black. Where I grew up in South Alabama, that's the first thing that would have been said. Now, I feel like, and like I said, I don't understand what it is to walk in everybody's shoes. I feel like in Oregon, it's a little different. Everything in Oregon's a little different. I don't feel the same things I felt in South Alabama. Now, that's not to say they're not there, because like I said, that's not the shoes that I walk in. But I realized then and there that the first descriptor I would have heard growing up was, "This is a black student." And then everything else. Why the prostitutes and the tax collectors? Because in our minds, we have this tendency sometimes to classify people in this way. And we got to stop. We've got to stop, or we're never going to move forward as a society. We're never going to move forward as Christians. And if you don't do this now, good. And if you don't do this now, keep on encouraging everybody else to not do this now too. But for a lot of folks, we've got to realize that the things we classify first are not the things that God cares about. Does God want the prostitute to remain a prostitute? I sure don't think so. Does God love the prostitute any less because she's a prostitute? I don't think that either. I think God wants better for her. But at the same time, God loves that prostitute. Does the society around the tax collector like that guy? Probably not very much. Does God love that guy? Absolutely. How hard is it for Matthew, as he's writing chapter 21, to write about these tax collectors knowing he's one of them? This is me I'm writing about as I'm writing these things. The prostitutes, the tax collectors are going to enter ahead of you. Why? Because they get it. They understand what it is to be in need. They understand what it is to be looked at differently. They understand what the love of God means. And they're going to enter ahead of you because their actions are matching their words. Where for you, it's just words. "For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe it." Even after you saw, you still didn't repent. Sometimes even after we see, even after we know, even after it's proven to us where we're wrong and where we need to be more righteous and where we need to be more godly, we're not willing to admit that we're wrong and that we need to be different and that we need to love better. They're unwilling, even after seeing all these things. Now, the beauty of the authority statement, I think, is where we're going to end here in Matthew chapter 28. He's asked so many times where his authority comes from. And he sometimes will answer with questions. He sometimes will answer with parables. Sometimes he'll get a little closer to the answer. And then I think he really pulls it all together at the end of the gospel. Starting in verse 16, it says, "The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said," before anybody even asked, "all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And if you think for just a moment, who has the authority to give all authority on heaven and on earth to anybody? That's the Father. So God has given him this authority. And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority has been given on heaven and earth to me. Therefore, because I have this authority and now I'm talking to you, go and make disciples of all nations." All nations. Prostitutes, tax collectors, like we learned when we were small children, red and yellow, black and white. All nations. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This authority that they questioned is the authority that he has from God that he then brings to his disciples and to us to spread his word. In the beginnings of that, teaching them to obey the things that I have commanded you, love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. Teaching them to obey the things that I have shown you as an example, how do we judge folks? Who do we spend our time with? Who does God value? What does God think about the lost? All these things we learn from Jesus that we then in turn don't just talk about, but put into our lives. Are we living in such a way that it's clear that he is in us? And if we're not, then I hope this morning that is something that you will change. I hope this week, if you have found yourself on one political side of this thing or the other, that you will seek out people who think differently than you do and that you will talk to them. I hope you will try to understand a little better, or as best we can, what a different life experience is like. I hope you try to understand a little more what it's like to feel danger or to feel disenfranchised or just to feel different. I think we know what it's like to feel different when it comes to being Christians in this world, but sometimes we just struggle with treating others the way others need to be treated and the way God has told us to treat others. This morning, if you're hearing those words of Matthew 28 for the first time and you think, well, being baptized is part of this whole deal, that's something I should do, we'd love to do that. We'd love to see you take on Christ. We'd love to see you rise and walk in a new life. This morning, if you have things that we can pray about in your life, we would love to do that. This morning, if there are things that you need to share with the family here, we would love to hear those things. Or if you just, in your own mind, in your own heart, need to remember that we have been called to see people the way that God sees them. You need to remember that I'm talking the right talk, but the walk that I'm walking is not matching up to it. Whatever needs you may have, if there's some way we can help publicly, or if there's just something you need to pray about on your own, please come as we stand and sing.